Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. When the time arrived for Elizabeth to have her child, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy toward her, and they rejoiced with her. When they came on the eighth day to circumcise the child, they were going to call him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said in reply, "No, he will be called John." But they answered her, "There's no one among your relatives who has this name." So they made signs, asking his father what he wished him to be called. He asked for a tablet and wrote, "John is his name." And all were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue freed, and he spoke, blessing God. Then fear came upon all the neighbors, and all these matters were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard these things took them to heart, saying, "What then will this child be? For surely the hand of the Lord was with him." The Gospel of the Lord. This proximate preparation for Christmas, as we follow the O antiphons, it's important for us so that we're not confused to recognize what happens with the O antiphons. The O antiphons were originally written to be sung by the priests at Vespers, and they have a particular order. But when the church was taken those 7 days of antiphons, from December 17th to December 23rd, there was no problem. December 24th would be the vigil for Christmas, no need for O antiphons. But at morning masses, there was an eighth day. So what happens is that the church kept the O antiphon pattern for the first 4 days, but in the last 4 days, they mixed them around so that the O antiphon would better correspond to the readings that were following in St. Luke. And secondly, they repeated one of the O antiphons. They had to repeat one, so the one they decided to repeat yesterday and today is what we just heard sung before the Gospel. O Rex Gentium, et desideratus earum, lapisque angularum, veni salva nos de limo quem formasti. O King of the nations, the desire of all the nations, the cornerstone, who makes one out of two, come save us from the dust from which you formed us. Today I want to focus on two of the aspects of that O antiphon. The first is the qui facis utraque unum, you who make one out of two. In today's reading from the book of the prophet Malachi, we see exactly what John the Baptist's mission is going to be when he comes into the world. The way that he's going to prepare for the Lord is going to involve this. It's the very end of the Old Testament. It's the last book to get us set for the New Testament that's going to arrive with Jesus. What does it say? "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the day of the Lord comes, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." He's going to take out of the generations. Oftentimes there is a dispute among the generations. There's some rivalry. There's some competition. He's going to bring the generations together. It's very important for us as we prepare for Christmas to seek that intergenerational unity, where those who are a little bit older are learning from the enthusiasm and the wonder of those who are younger, where those who are younger look to those who are older and seek the wisdom that is going to be the greatest gift that they would ever give at Christmas. This type of intergenerational harmony is absolutely crucial for our culture and crucial for the church. Pope Francis has been speaking about it all the time, how those who are in the middle of life, those who are working and productive, they get all the attention in culture. They'll get the attention from the advertisers because they're the ones spending the money. They'll get the attention from the politicians. But those on the extremes of life, those who no longer work, those who still aren't working, oftentimes are marginalized. And Pope Francis says, if we're ever going to have a culture, if we're ever going to have a church that's thriving, we need to bring those generations together. God's always talking about this. Right before the Israelites were going to enter into the Promised Land, God had Moses speak to the people talking about their greatest duty is to pass on the treasure of their faith to children, saying, drill it into their heads. Drill it into their heads. Make sure they really know it. And God gave a commandment to the younger generation. Honor your father and mother. And you know, when I talk about this with kids or when I talk to couples preparing for marriage who make a promise to love and honor their spouse all the rest of their life, I always ask them, what does the verb honor mean? And no one, meaning no one, has ever gotten the answer. Most people say, well, it means respect. Say, no, respect is just one little small part of it. Some will say reverence. I said, we're getting closer. What does it mean to honor? What does that verb mean? And I'll ask, have you ever been to a ceremony where a soldier or a fireman or a police officer or the teacher of the year has been honored? What do we learn from those types of ceremonies? It always involves something like this. You did this. You didn't have to. Or I didn't really deserve it. And I want to praise and I want to thank you. That's what it means to honor. To honor father and mother doesn't mean that we just don't disrespect them. To honor father and mother means that we're always praising them. No parent is perfect, but we're saying, you've done all of this, and you really didn't have to. You put love into it, and I just want to say thank you and praise you for it. This type of intergenerational solidarity, Christ, the King of the nations, the cornerstone, the desire, supposed to bring of the generations one reality. And Christmas is meant to help us to do it. As we both long for the desideratus gentium, for the desired of the nations, that Christmas and our faith should be what unites us, because if our faith doesn't unite us, nothing will unite us. We're not going to be united because we're big Patriots fans. Give me a break. That finishes the weekend after Super Bowl Sunday. This is what can really unite us. But we need help to do that. A lot of the times we bear wounds. Parents bear wounds and grandparents bear wounds of having been, in a sense, underappreciated. Children have a far greater memory for the slights than they do for all the hidden sacrifices that they've never paid attention to. We need God's help in order to be able to do this. And that's the mission of the one announced by Elijah come in the flesh. In the prophet Malachi, what do we see? Suddenly there will come to the temple the Lord whom you seek. Yes, he is coming. For who can endure the day of his coming? Who will stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire or the fuller's lye. He will sit refining and purifying silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, refining them like gold or like silver, that they may offer due sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord is coming to purify. The Lord is coming into his temple precisely to burn away the dross. In the So Antiphon, we say, come and save your people whom you have formed from the dust, whom you have formed from the clay. And St. Paul would write, in his second letter to the Corinthians, that we hold a treasure in clay vessels. God comes to refine that treasure, to help us to recognize that we carry within something far greater than gold or silver, but we need to burn away all the impurities there. And that's what he comes. He would say in his public ministry, I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I long for the day it is enkindled. Christ comes to ignite us, to burn away anything that's not worthy of him, so that that treasure we bear within this clay, will shine in all its radiance. And that treasure is ultimately he. He comes within, and he wants us to become fit for that holy dwelling. How does he do that? We get an allusion to it in today's gospel reading, in this whole controversy about the name of John the Baptist. You remember that when the archangel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, he gave him what his name would be and what his mission would be. 9 months Zechariah had to keep that within. At some level, we believe he would have indicated it to Elizabeth, that we don't believe that this was a direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But because Zechariah was still mute, they asked the mom, who had no rights to name the child, what the child would be called. And everybody thought it would be Zach Jr. When she said his name will be John, it set great controversy. So they asked Zechariah, and Zechariah confirmed it in writing. It's not just a name. It's not just that there was a name change that caused all the hullabaloo. It was the fact that Yohannes means God is gracious. Or even more precisely, God does grace. That's what God does. Grace, we know, isn't a thing. Grace is a relationship. It's the participation of a creature in God. God does grace means he comes to make a relationship with us and implant himself within. From within is how he does that refining fire. That's Jesus' job description. And John, by his very name, would be the one to point to the Lamb of God who would come with that holy fire. At the very end of this gospel passage, we have a very important question that's asked. Remember that the mission of John the Baptist wasn't just at the Jordan. Yes, he was supposed to be the precursor of the Lord Jesus in his public ministry, but he was also the forerunner at Jesus' birth and the forerunner of Jesus' martyrdom. And so at the birth, everybody was amazed. They took these things to heart and they asked the question, what then will this child be? That same question we're going to be singing on Christmas Day. What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap now sleeping? What child is this? What will this child be? It's filled with wonder about what God wishes to do. We now know the rest of the story of exactly what God did with John the Baptist. He came as an eschatological preacher, helping people to get ready for the one who would come as the refining fire. John wishes to do that again, but we need to ask even more about the child to be born in 2 days. What then will this child be? We'll all respond, this child is the one who does grace. This is the child who makes that relationship with the Lord. This is the child who delivers on the need for purification that John the Baptist at the Jordan would announce but not be able to give on his own. As we prepare to receive him here, we ask the Lord for the grace to open ourselves up to get burned in a holy way this Christmas. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.